Ephesians chapter 3. We've been looking at Paul's praying for glory, that is, the glory of God being manifested, radiating from himself to his people gathered, that is, the church, and for the church to be the accurate echo and reflection of that glory back to the Lord. One of the things we learned about the two prayers here in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, is that Paul had a passion and a concern, not just to reach the lost, but he had a passion and concern for full Christian maturity with every believer. That's amazing, isn't it? Normally we like to press, you know, be passionate for souls, be zealous for souls. Well, Paul was zealous for souls both lost and saved. And folks, if we really understand why we're here, what we're doing, what we are created to do, if we really understand that we are created to glorify God, then our primary concern in church and individually and everything that we do would be His glory, which means we need to understand it, we need to know it, we need to see it, we need to engraft it. I mean, this is the driving passion of the apostle and of the Lord himself. And so, let's read Ephesians 3, two verses here, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. When we're concerned for praying for glory, the first thing Ephesians 1 tells us is that we should be praying that the knowledge of Christ would be enlightened in the people of God. It's true, we run about just about everything else but the knowledge of Christ and the understanding of that. In fact, do you find this true? Most Christian people that I run into, at least initially, think they know everything about Christ there is to know. And they are entirely satisfied. And yet, once you begin to behold Him and see Him, you find out that that knowledge is boundless. It doesn't stop. It's infinite. And the joy that is there, even Paul himself is going to pray that, verse 18, chapter 3, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes what? Passes knowledge. And so we're praying for the glory. And praying for that glory begins, first of all, with doctrine. And understanding, an illumined doctrinal understanding of the person, work, ministry of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, it involves verse 16 of Ephesians 3. It involves not only understanding that doctrine in an enlightened manner, in other words, by the Holy Spirit, but we also need the strength to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need His knowledge and we need His power. Why is that? Because the power is the life of that knowledge being lived out through us. You know, when you begin to walk in the love of God, the knowledge of God, the light of God, the way of God, you're going to find out that very quickly the world kind of comes against that. There's pressures, immediate pressure, if not spiritually, in actual affairs of your life. It's an amazing thing when that happens. We need strength for all that to occur. Now, when we come to praying for glory, and specifically here, praying for might, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in inner man, so that God the Father gets glory in the church through His Son forever and ever. Amen. When we're talking about praying, the first thing that we have is the proper motivation. In other words, why do you pray? Why do you pray what you pray? Do you just say, well, I got a grocery laundry list and here it is, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and there it is, amen, get up and go? In other words, why do you pray what you pray, and when do you pray what you pray? In other words, you have to be motivated, right? One of the reasons why even Christian people don't pray is they don't have a desire to. There's no motivation inside of them to do that. Well, usually we're motivated to pray when, first of all, a need is seen. We have a man in our congregation who needs a job. Is that a need? All right. So when a need is seen, Jimmy's in the hospital. Is that a need? Yes. Okay. We have needs that come up. Needs can be a motivating factor. The second thing that can be a motivating factor is a goal. You know, I have certain goals for myself, for my wife, for my children, for the church. And you're praying for those goals to be manifest. So first of all, when we need a motivation, we need to have a need, we need to have a goal. Well, what's Paul's goal? What's the need that is motivating Paul here? And you'll see that need given. Look at verse 14 and look at the first three words here. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees." Okay, here's the reason why I'm praying. He has the same phrase used in verse 1 of this chapter. "For this cause, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And some people believe that when he was writing here, of course he's writing by inspiration, but when he got down, he ended up chapter 2 and he got down to chapter 3 and says, "For this cause I," and then all of a sudden he wanted to give more insight of what this cause is, but in reality what he wanted to do was go right into this prayer in verse 14. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, do we? But we do know this. The same Greek phrase is used in both cases. "For this cause." This is the motivating factor that Paul has that is driving Paul where? Look at verse 14. Where is this motivation driving him? To his what? To his knees. This is driving him to get alone with the Lord, to pray certain things, to get on his knees. Now, folks, every church, I can be specific and say our church, but it's true for every church, isn't it? Every church has needs. Most of the time in churches, we're not praying for the real need. But every church has needs. And every church has a goal given by God, whether or not they're doing that or not, it's a different question. But there is a need, there is a goal, and those needs and that goal is going to pressure us to our knees. Because there's only one person that can accomplish these goals and fulfill that need, and that is the head of our church, Jesus Christ. And so we've got to come to the Lord with the same mindset that is motivating the apostle should be motivating us, so that we fall down on our knees and pray prayers like this. What was this motivation that prompted this prayer request that conformed this prayer to the will of God? Do you think Paul's prayer here in verses 14 through 19, does that sound like the will of God to you when you pray down through there? To have a congregations throughout this nation that would pray and be concerned with those things. What a refreshing wind of revival would come across our nation, right? What is this will of God that calls the apostle to fall down on his knees and pray a prayer like this? Well, I'm going to sum it up with this statement. And then we're going to expound it, and then we'll be finished. I believe it can be summed up in this statement. Here's the motivating factor. That in Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles. That in Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Now, we lose a little bit of the sense of what that is because the Gentiles have had the gospel for almost 2,000 years. But folks, the Gentiles were without God, without the knowledge of God, without the Word of God. Who had the Word of God? Where was the presence of God centered in the Old Testament? With the Jews, Israel. And so what we have here, this motivating factor is that in Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Let me show you this. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 10. See if you see these elements here. He said, He had made known unto us the mystery of His will, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in what? In one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven or which are on earth, even in Him. In Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Or chapter 2, look at verse 12. Well, let's begin in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and let me just pause here. We need to remember this. That there was a time when the Word of God and the truth of God and the revelation of God resided primarily with the Jew. He says, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no what? No hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that's the Gentiles, are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who have made both, what's the word? One. And broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in how many? One body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jew and Gentile. Look in chapter 3, verse 6. He's going to give you this mystery here. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right, here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister. That's amazing, isn't it? Here's a Jew, a Pharisee, adamantly pro-Israel. They called Gentiles, what was the slang they used for us? Dogs. Here's this man zealous for the things of God, zealous for the glory of God, as he thought he understood that, and all of a sudden he meets Christ there, Christ shines His glory on him, he gets born again by the grace of God, and immediately he begins preaching Christ, and he ends up going to Gentile people and carrying the gospel unto them. Paul was motivated by this. And again, in verse 10, he says that the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in who? In Christ Jesus our Lord. See, in Christ, there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Now, let's examine that here just for a moment. First of all, we need to remember, and I would say this, we need to give a lot of meditation on this. Folks, there are two humanities on the earth today. There is a humanity that is in Adam. And in Adam, all die. In fact, Adam's humanity, if we could be so bold, really isn't very human. It's beastly, isn't it? You just watch the things. Read your newspaper of what human beings do out there. It's grotesque. And folks, the most human being that ever lived was the Son of God. There's a humanity that is in Adam that is going to die in their sin. And then there is a new humanity, meaning in Christ. So there is a humanity in Adam. There's a humanity in Christ. Now let me remind you of this. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. You can go to Romans chapter 5, other places, but let me just show you the contrast here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. He's talking about what type of body, that there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And he says, verse 45, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living what?" Okay, several things we can note here, just in passing. There's no men prior to Adam. Sometimes there's this teaching out there that there was a pre-Adamic race and all this kind of stuff. The first man, Adam. But there is, verse 45, a last Adam. Nobody after who? Nobody after Christ. So you got the first Adam, you got a last Adam. The first Adam is a living soul. In other words, he received life. The second Adam, or the last Adam, is a life giver. He is a quickening what? A quickening spirit. And so, verse 46, he says, "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." The first man, Adam, is of the earth. It's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So how many humanities are here? Two. And brethren, let me just say this. The more conformed you are into the image of Jesus Christ, the more human you will become. And the less beastly you will be like. We're being conformed into a humanity that is glorious. So there is this first Adam. He is of the earth. There's this last Adam, or the second man. Well, he's the Lord from heaven. Verse 48. "As is the earthy, such are such they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the what? Of the heavenly." In other words, folks, how many humanities? Two. All right, are you saved? Then you're not in Adam. You're in Christ. You are part of this new humanity. Now, he's going to bring this up. Go back to Ephesians 1 quickly. And we could go hundreds of places. What is Paul's favorite phrase he's always saying over and over and over and over and over again in various shape, fashions, and form? He keeps saying what? In Christ, through Christ, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. You think Paul's took up with this? So he has here, verse chapter 1, look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of," what's the word? "Children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Folks, we are of His seed. That's what a child is. Or verse 10, we read this earlier. "Then the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in one all things," here it is, "in Christ." heavenly things, earthly things, in Him. There's that new humanity. So all things are going to be unioned in the Son. Well, look at the last verse of chapter 1. Folks, He calls the church His what? Is that amazing? Look over in chapter 5 and verse 30 here in this book. He's talking about the relationship between Christ and the church, and He's saying that our marriages are the shadow and type of that. But look at verse 30. Just let this sink into you. We are members of His body. We are members of His flesh. Now, I can kind of understand body. A little bit flesh, but look at this. We are of His what? I'm not sure what all that means, but this I do know. We are in Him. And we are unioned in Him. And we are part, Christian people, generally saved people, are part of this new humanity. Or chapter 2, go back to Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in Himself of two, one, what's the next two words? New man. One new man, this new humanity. And folks, that new humanity, this is mind-boggling. Look at the end of chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the last two verses. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord. Do you know what a holy temple is supposed to have in it? The presence of God. We're being built up, this building, into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, that is in Christ, you also are builded together so that God could do what? He could make His abode in you through the Spirit of God. So we're called the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. But folks, He also calls the gathered church the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. And so, folks, with all that going on, this new humanity, you're not the same old person anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, look at this. Everything new. It's amazing. And, folks, this is why we're not supposed to act like we used to act. Because we're not the same person anymore. And so there is this new humanity, and because of that, we ought to learn and know about who we are. Look at chapter 1, verse 17, in that prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Don't you want to know who you are now? How you're supposed to act? How you're supposed to walk, talk, see, view things, think? Well, you're in Him. And just like when you're in Adam, guess what? You thought like who? You thought like Adam. Rebellious, anti-God, full of sin. But now we're in Christ. We're not supposed to be thinking the same way anymore. Having our minds renewed. So folks, here's the phrase. This is the motivating factor that drove Paul to his knees. That in Christ, there is one humanity, a new humanity in Christ that is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. So there is a new humanity. Secondly, and this is glorious. We've already hinted at this. Folks, in this new humanity, we're one. We're one. There's no ethnic distinction. Jew and Gentile are brought into what? One. You know, this whole world is fragmented, isn't it? You've got Arabs, Islam, Europe, America, states, people. You know, they'll say, you know, from I'm from Back Hill, Tennessee. Blood's thicker than water, brother. Fragmentation, like, excuse me, you know. Even though we all came from one human, right? Adam, everything is fragmented. Different languages, different tongues, different ethnicities, different nationalities. It's all fragmented. But folks, in this new humanity, with no exception, any man, all men can enter into His peace by the gospel. Doesn't matter your nationality. In other words, the gospel opens the door to destroy racial tension among all the peoples of the earth. You know there should be no racial tension in a church? None. Why? Because we're a new humanity. So what are you, you know, what are you going to do one day if Islam walks into our services? You're going to pray. Hallelujah. Hey, come on. What are you going to do if an Arab comes in? What would you do? I know he's not around. If Saddam Hussein came into our services, I guarantee you there'd be people under the pew. Me, I'd be saying, hallelujah. Maybe you'll get born again. Right? Or someone comes into our services. You know, they got metal coming out of their lip. You ever seen these people? I've been in places. You know, they got more metal. They could never make it through an airport. You know, they got metal coming up their ears, 4, 5, 6, 7 earrings. They got one in their tongue. I don't know how they do that. You know, I could never do that. Why? Well, because I'm scared of pain. So let alone conviction or whatever about it, right? And maybe they're all black. You know, they got black makeup, you know, black hair, black shirt, black pants, you know, with a skull. All right? They come in their services. What are you going to do? Hallelujah. What if they get saved? Hallelujah. All right? What if after they got saved, the next service, they still had a few of those metal things in there? You say, hallelujah. Because we know that if they're in a new humanity, Jesus is going to conform them into His image just like He's conforming us. And I can assure you, you got a few metal sins in your life too that Jesus is working in your life. Why? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed, what's the next word? Us. Jew and Gentile, we have common privilege, common blessing. We read verse 10, all things gathered into one in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto how many saints? All the saints. No ethnic distinctions, no social distinctions. If they're a saint, if they're in the new humanity, they're my brother, they're my sister. Or chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together, Jew and Gentile, with Christ, by grace, you say, and raised us up together. In other words, we've been made alive together, we've been raised up together. Verse 13, we've been brought to God by His blood, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 17, chapter 2, and He came and preached peace to you that are far off and to them that are nigh. It's the same gospel for the Gentile, same gospel for the Jew. Same privileges, same blessings. Chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be, number one, fellow what? Fellow heirs. Our inheritance of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. This is great. And folks, this is a privilege. I'm going to tell you, you would not have had 2,000 years ago. Our forefathers here in America, as far as I know, never heard about the true God. Mayans, Incas, Indians. Where was the depository of God's truth? Jerusalem. If you wanted to worship God, you had to go where? To Jerusalem to worship God. And folks, verse 14, this is why he's praying. He's been driven to prayer because he wants our understanding of the one man and the head of that body, Jesus Christ. He wants us to know the communion, the outflow of the love of God in us, through us. He wants us to know it. He wants it to be shining from each member of His body that is gathered together in a local New Testament church. And here's a great thing. Why does He want that? Because, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. He's praying to who? God the Father, through the Son, and He calls God the Father. The whole family in heaven and earth is named by Him. Now, why did He use that? Why did He bring that to our attention? He's not only telling you what drove Him to prayer, He's telling you the basis of what He's depending on, this attribute of God that He's depending on to pray, and that is this, that God the Father has named how many of the families in heaven and earth? All of it. And folks, what He's saying here is this. Whatever the family is, the whole family in heaven and earth, it all owes its existence to who? God. Am I right? No matter what it is, it owes its existence to God. It also owes the sustaining of that family to God. Even your family. And not only that, but the very life that those creatures and beings have in heavenly places and families on earth, the very life we possess, all came from who? God the Father. Now, if that's the case, I can go to Him because He created it, He sustains it, He gives it life, so now I can go to Him and say, change it, conform it. Transform it. Make it so that Your glory shines through this family that we call the family of God, a New Testament church. Isn't that what we call our church? Some of you get up and say, this is like family to me. Of course it is. We are family. And God has named us. And our existence is because of Him. And the reason we're here tonight is because of Him. And the life we have is because of Him. Now, folks, if that's the case, then let's go to Him. Let's pray to Him. Let's pray that His glory would be seen, His purposes would be known, His manifestation of His Son would be loved, that all of this would be lived out through the New Testament church, and that knowledge and the aroma of that knowledge would go into all the world. You think that's too big a prayer to pray to someone who created it all? I don't think so. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And now, having that motivation and meditating on those truths, that in Christ there is one humanity comprised of Jews and Gentiles that drives us to our knees and says, Lord, do it. Do it here for Your glory. Let's go to Him in prayer.